It's okay to have fun as we worship the Lord, isn't it? What a beautiful, beautiful song, and what a powerful, powerful message. The world didn't give it to us, and the world can't take it away. Amen to that. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We're going to be taking a look at chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whosoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The word of God for the people of God. Honor. You know, we live in a time where people struggle with that reality. You know, and the time and the setting in which this passage was written, their whole society was built upon honor and shame. And if you shamed someone, they would shame you. If you honored someone, they would honor you. And if you shamed someone too much, they would kill you. That's the backdrop in which Jesus says these words. And he says, the same honor you give the Father, you give to the Son. And if you don't give it to the Son, then you're not giving it to the Father. Their response, let's kill him. Let's kill him. He's gone too far. He's claimed to be God. He's claimed that he's above us. And so they struggle. You know, oftentimes we'll get upset as Christians when we see someone dishonor Christ. Right? It upsets us that people have to be careful how they talk about their faith and talk about Christ in school. Right? That upsets us. It upsets us when we hear that people are having to struggle with how they talk about their faith at work, because they could offend the wrong person, or, you know, sometimes HR will get on to them, and it's very troubling to us. It's troubling to me, right? And sometimes we get frustrated because even at the store or even at a restaurant, we kind of struggle with how are we supposed to share Christ when people are hostile? And so we get mad because people aren't honoring Christ. Anybody ever got mad about that? Or am I the only one? I get mad about it. I get frustrated by it. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning, because that's not really the question before us. See, the question isn't whether or not our society is honoring Christ. The question before us as believers this morning is, are you? Am I? Are we honoring Christ? Are we honoring with the way we live? Are we honoring him with what we decide to do and what we decide not to do? Are we honoring him with how we spend our time, how we use our resources? Are we honoring him by following his lead? That's a question for us this morning. You know, it reminds me of a story I read about a woman named Samantha Ford. And she just happened to go, and if you like donuts, you'll like the store, the setting. She happened to go to Dunkin' Donuts one morning to get some donuts, and when she came out to her car, she found an envelope underneath her windshield. And so she thought to herself, you know, this could be one of three things. It's either going to be something mean, somebody had to note someone that's mean, that they wanted to say something to me but didn't have the guts to say it to my face. It's going to be a ticket because I did something wrong, or it's going to be someone trying to sell me something. You know? And so she went over and she opened it up, and two $20 bills fell out. And she was like, what's this? And she read the note, and the note read like this: I saw the bumper sticker on the back of your windshield that says, "Half my heart is in Afghanistan. And I wanted to give you this money so that when your hero returns, you can take him out to dinner at his favorite restaurant." And she was stunned. She was amazed. She was humbled. She cried. She couldn't call her husband to tell him about it, but she was just in awe about it. She put it on Facebook. Got a lot of clicks and likes and all that stuff. And, you know, that kind of story, we like that, don't we? We like the idea of someone getting honored that is worthy of honor, right? That there's something about that feels right. And sadly, it's something we don't see all that much. Right? Instead, we see each other dishonoring one another. So there's something that feels right about giving honor. And I want you to know, if it's that way with each other, if it's that way with people, how much more is it with our Savior? Right? You see, giving honor to Christ and His work, first and foremost, is a selfless act. Giving honor to Christ and His work is first and foremost a selfless act. That's why the Jewish leaders struggled with Him. Yes, He had healed somebody on the Sabbath, somebody who had been sick for years and years and years and never been made well. And Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and go. You're healed." Instead of praising God for the healing, they cursed Jesus because of the timing. And they struggled with Him. Jesus was a threat to everything that they stood for. They were jealous of His popularity. They were annoyed by His teaching because it wasn't underneath theirs. And they were furious that He claimed to be the Son of God. And so they hated Him and devised a scheme to kill Him, because they were more worried about power, prestige, and prosperity than about humbling themselves before God. Before we judge them too quickly, I think we have to take a look at our own lives this morning. I think we have to ask ourselves, are we more concerned about power, prestige, and prosperity than we are about humbling ourselves before our Savior? Gail gave us a wonderful illustration during the children's message. She could have been more concerned with what she was doing here this morning than what God was calling her to do yesterday morning. And she could have chosen to live under Gail's rule rather than Christ's rule. See the difference there? One leads to life, and the other leads to selfishness. You see, there's something incredibly powerful and beautiful that happens when we are willing to take all the focus off ourselves, off yourself, and honor Christ. I want you to know it is the key to joyful living. If you're here this morning and you don't have any joy in your heart, you're not experiencing and enjoying your life, I invite you to do this thing. Stop looking at your life and start looking at Christ. Turn your attention to Him. Turn your heart to Him. Let Him show you the way in life instead of asking Him to follow your lead as you live your life. You see, when we turn our gaze to Jesus and we try and honor Him and honor His work, what happens is we gain an incredible perspective. Not only do we see Him at work, but we get into this different kind of relationship with Him that is filled with the presence of power, grace, and daily provision. But I'll tell you this morning, that is not going to happen if he's not the Lord of your life. If he's not the Lord of your life, and you expect to experience him, a lot of times people will do this. They'll ask God to bless their mess. Or they'll have a big decision before him, and they won't pray, and they won't humble themselves before the Lord. And then when it doesn't work out, and they've gone through their own decisions, they get mad at God, like he had anything to do with any part of it. But when we honor Christ and his work, we replace that selfishness with selflessness. And it's a beautiful thing. Another thing we notice is that giving honor to Christ and his work is always meant to be a defining act. Not only is it a selfless act, it's a defining act. And not only does it define Christ when you give him honor, but it defines you. And this is a part that really people struggle with. Sometimes people can be okay with liking Christ from a distance, and they can be okay with that. But giving Christ the glory that he is due, giving Christ the position, the authority, and the power over your life that he is worthy of, that's where people struggle. You see, the only way to truly honor someone is to truly define them, is to truly express what they've actually done. You know, if I wanted to honor Tony McCauley, who's sitting in the second row this morning, and I made up a bunch of stuff about him that wasn't true, would I be honoring him? If I wanted to honor him this morning and I talked a little bit about how great he is, but didn't tell you what really makes him special, is that honoring him? That's what people do to Christ all the time. They'll say, oh, he's a great teacher. He was a great teacher. But if that's all he is for you, then you are not honoring him. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Holy One. He is God in the flesh. And if you don't have that high view for God, if you don't have that high view for Christ, as God in the flesh dwelling among us, then the idea of us being able to honor him runs into a wall and has a very real limitations. So that's their refusal. They're saying, here you are claiming to be the Son of God, and we don't buy it. They refuse to give him honor. They refuse to give him glory. They said, you're breaking the Sabbath, and you're saying, yes, we know God's at work. Yes, we can accept that because he's the creator of the universe. And if he stopped being at work for just a moment, everything would collapse. Even the Jews in the Old Testament and Jews throughout history have accepted that and been okay with it. What they couldn't accept was that Jesus Christ had that same kind of power, authority, and responsibility. They couldn't accept that what the Apostle Paul said is true in Colossians, that it's through him, by him, that all things are held together. They couldn't accept that. And my friends, people can't accept it today. It's why they struggle with Christ. It's why people like to maybe even look at the teachings of Christ and they're okay with them, but when they get and try and dig down deep, his teachings sometimes get in the way. Because this claim that Jesus is with the Father and he's in the Father and the Father's in me, and when he goes on to say the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does in verse 20, and yes, he will show him even greater things than these so that you will be amazed, they're like, no way. No way. I'll go this far with you. I'll say you healed that man. I'll say you did some miracles. I'll say you were a great teacher. You taught us great things about life. But I will not say that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through you. That's where people struggle. My friends, if you want to honor Christ today, you have to make those claims. You have to assert them. You have to believe them. You have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You see, Jesus is rather popular even among non-believers today, but only to a point. People love his humanity but struggle with his divinity. And even when they consider his divinity, they often turn him into this mini God with a lowercase g rather than God incarnate. And there's a big difference between those two. They fail to see that he was present at creation. They fail to see that at the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Giving honor to Christ and his work is meant to be a defining act. You're defining who Jesus is, and you're defining who you are. You're somebody who's going to submit to him. You're someone who's going to follow him. You're someone who is going to allow Christ to live in you. What are we told? It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. That leads us to our last thought, that giving honor to Christ and his work is only meaningful if it is a love-filled act. Yes, it's a selfless act. Yes, it's a defining act, but it's only meaningful if it's a love-filled act. You cannot honor Christ without loving him. Hear that this morning. You cannot honor Christ without loving him. Honor given absent of love lacks true meaning. It would be like honoring your boss at work when you despise them. It'd be like patting that boss on the back, taking that boss a cup of coffee, doing all these great things for that person at your workplace that are in your neighborhood that you can't stand. And at the best, you're being fake. And at the worst, you're being deceitful because you just want a brown nose. But that's not honor. I don't know about you, but I think our Savior deserves and is a little more worthy than that kind of honor. You see, people don't want that kind of honor. They want authentic honor, and I believe that's what Christ wants from us. And while you might be able to fool some people, you can't fool him. Jesus Christ knows how you feel about him this morning. He knows exactly where he stands in your life. He knows exactly how committed you are to him. He knows the very depths of your heart. He knew theirs too in this passage. He knew they wanted to kill him. He knew they couldn't accept him. He offered them profound teaching that he was the Son of God, that him and the Father were one, that the Father had put all authority under his hand, even the authority of life and death and of judgment. Yet they couldn't live under that authority because they didn't love him nor know him. It reminds me of what we're told in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. This is the Lord speaking through Malachi, and he says, "This is what the Lord of armies says. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. So if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect?" My friends, I don't want us to fall into that position where we unknowingly dishonor Christ. And how would we do that? By not honoring him in the first place. By not placing him as sovereign over our lives. By not entrusting to him every hope, every dream that you have. And allowing him to have his say about it. But it all comes back to love. His love for us and your love for him. So how do we have that type of love for him? How do we rediscover the love that first caused you to become a Christian or causes people to become Christians in the first place? What I want you to do this morning is to invite Jesus to recapture your heart. And there's no easy solution to do that. There's not a five-step plan. Do these five things and you'll be back in love with Jesus and it'll be just like you're a new Christian, right? Wouldn't that be the easy thing? How many of us would like that? I'd like it. It'd be fun. I like five-step plans, 10-step plans. It's just something that I can follow and make it real easy. But it's a little more messy than that. It's a little more time-consuming than that. It takes a different kind of effort, a different kind of patience. It's not necessarily in what we do. It's more in who we are becoming in Christ. But I have got three suggestions that I think will help. The first one is this: engage your wonder with the nature of Christ. You want to fall in love with Jesus again? Study the Gospels. Look at his nature. Look how he is both fully human and fully divine, simultaneously imparting truth from on high to you and me. And I will tell you, you spend enough time there reflecting upon the personhood of Christ, and your sense of wonder of him will be restored. Reignite your curiosity with the teaching of Christ. So don't just look at the person of Jesus and what he's doing, but pay attention to what he's saying. And I want to tell you something. If he says something and you don't get it, that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Who's ever read the Bible and not understood it? If your pretend hand didn't just shoot up in the air, then maybe we need to talk a little bit, because you might not know the Bible as well as you think. But reignite your curiosity listening to his words. His words, the words of Christ, are some of the deepest in all of Scripture, filled with rich meaning that at first glance, you might not have a clue what he's talking about. It mightn't take two glances, three glances, four glances, five glances, and only with the help of the Holy Spirit will you ever comprehend a single word that Jesus says. And rekindle your heart with the compassion of Christ. We see in the Gospels a Savior who is so compassionate that he goes to minister to the people that nobody else cared about. When a group gathers to stone the adulterous woman, what does Jesus say? Whoever has the first sin, you cast that stone. And then that's profound, right? I mean, that's pretty amazing. But here's what I find most amazing about that passage. After everybody goes away, his compassion toward this woman who has done something wrong, he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she looks around and no one's there. And then he says, "I accuse you neither. Go and sin no more." I don't know about you, but I get excited about that kind of compassion. I get excited about that kind of mercy. I mean, gosh, how many of us in our fleshly side, we might have been that guy with the rock, right? I mean, I like to think of myself as a hero in the story and be like Jesus. Yeah, I'll be just like that. But most of the time, we're kind of the people who have the rocks and the pitchforks and are walking around with our religious thought. And Jesus has compassion on us. And he looks at us and he's like, "They're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I'm not going to give up on them." Jesus isn't going to give up on you. That's a beautiful thing. If that doesn't rekindle your heart for him, I don't know what will. That's beautiful. Beautiful knowing that we have a Savior who not only died for us, but who won't give up on you. He's not going to give up on you this morning, or tomorrow morning, or the next morning. You can't honor Christ and his work without loving him. And my friends, love, it is so powerful. It changes not only everything about your life, but everything about your worship. Your worship of Christ will never exceed your love of Christ. Your worship experience will never exceed your love and commitment to Christ. Here in a minute, we're going to sing one last hymn, one last song. We're going to celebrate Christ. We're going to honor Christ. We're going to cherish Him. And as you sing it, ask yourself, how much do I love Him? How much do I believe what I'm saying? And I don't know about you. If you ever see me up here, you might not, because the pulpit's kind of big. But if you ever see me up here singing, you usually see a big old grin on my face. I probably look silly. But I'm happy to be singing to God, because I believe it's how we honor Him. One of the many ways we honor Him. I don't care what kind of song it is, as long as it's true. As long as the words I'm saying, I don't care if it's contemporary. I don't care if it's got a little beat to it like the choir was singing a minute ago. I don't care if it's slow and reflective. It doesn't matter as long as it honors Christ. And if you look at me, you're going to see me smiling, because I love Him. I love Him. He said, what's the greatest law? Jesus was asked. It's simple. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else be summed up into those two things. Doing those two things. So as Michael comes forward in a second, we sing, let's just love Him. Let's honor Him. Let's enjoy being in the presence of Almighty God. And let's sing His praises. Let us pray. Father, we need your help to do this. Because sometimes we get, our minds just run so fast and we can't slow down. And we can't look up. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us to kind of cast aside everything else but you in this next moment. Help us to honor you the way that you are worthy of being honored. Help us to cherish you. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would show us anywhere in our lives that we are not honoring you. Lord, may your Spirit show us, and may we have the courage and boldness to ask for mercy, to repent, and turn back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, Michael's coming up. I keep saying that. That's about the third time. But he's really coming this time. As Michael comes up, I want to invite you, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you in your heart in any way this morning, respond to Him. Come down to the altar. I'll be happy to talk to you. Sit down in your pew and just have a time of prayer. And maybe the conviction of your heart is, I want to sing. I want to praise. I want to celebrate my Savior because He is worthy of it. Then let's sing and worship together.